Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. I want you to grab that. We're going to be looking at a couple of different verses back and forth. You can turn to page 512. Now, there's some debate over which psalms could be described as royally messianic psalms. Yet scholarship agrees that Psalm 218 and 118 clearly hold the title of a royal messianic psalm. It points to the king, Jesus. In Psalm 2, we hear, "You are my beloved son. Today I have begotten you." Psalm 118, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And just last week from Psalm 118, we learned that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And again, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. These are all very finely focused on the royalty of the Messiah. And what's really unique is that Ezra, who's the one who's compiled and organized the Psalms, did so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell a story. Some of you may not know that Psalms actually tells the history of Israel. In books 1 to 3, it recounts Israel's reign all the way until exile. In books 4 to 5, it shows how they move from exile to a new exodus. But even within these royal messianic psalms, these two also tell a story. It's interesting that here, Ezra chose to marry them with an adjacent chapter that is focused on God's law. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, in Psalm 119. These are called the Torah Psalms. And so these pairings, what they do is they tell the audience that the king should be the one who follows the perfect exemplified reign of God rather than the reign of other kings surround them. I mean, one of the duties of the king was to write the law when he came into reign. That was his job, so that he might have God's word written on his heart, and then rule obediently through that heart transformation. The law of the Lord defines the life of God, and it should define the life of those he has chosen to rule over a select people. Yet this doesn't give us a free pass. As exemplars over our prospective realms of influence, our kingdoms, so to speak, we too ought to exemplify the character of God through our obedience to his perfect and inerrant decrees. And when we do, we will find blessing. And this is what Psalm 119 offers us, is the blessing of following God's law. So let us pray, and then we'll read verses 1 through 8 together. Lord Jesus, tonight, as we read your holy and inerrant word, we pray that you would speak through it into our hearts, that it would pierce through the calloused stonework that perhaps has even been building up this day, and turn our hearts into hearts of flesh that would be ready to receive all that you would have for us. And would this preached word also, Lord God, transition us into the time when we would partake of your last supper that you instituted at that day with the disciples. We pray, Lord God, prepare our hearts and minds to receive what you would have for us this day, we pray. Amen. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord lasts forever. Amen. God is wiser than me and you. I think we'd all agree with that, at least prayerfully. He knows what's best. And like a loving father, he has written for us his wisdom that we might live a life of obedience to his commands. I mean, I think it's really interesting. Some of the most common questions we get is, what is God's will for my life? And uniquely, where we find it is in the very Word of God. Oftentimes, that word which we neglect so often. Speaking to a young person, and I said, hey, if you knew the will of God, would you do it? And he said, I would. And then I turned him to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, which says, this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In God's word, what we find is his will for our lives. And in that, we find blessing. But whenever we disobey, what we're declaring outwardly is, I know what's best. Sin, at its very foundation, deceives us into believing that there will be blessing when we cross over the moral boundary that God has set up for us. That if I just go to these, what are perceivingly greener pastures on the other side of God's law, I will find something great. And when we fall into moments like this, we are reflecting a heart that declares, I know better than God. I am wiser than the Lord. And what we find when we do these things is that sin leaves a cursed sting. And so Psalm 119 is this beautiful reminder for us tonight of the blessing of obedience. Now, recognize what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you obey, you'll be blessed. What I am saying is that there is blessing in obedience. There's a slight difference. One says, if I do good, I will get good, that I'll get material blessing. That's not what this text is pointing to. What this text is pointing to, that those who truly love God and follow his commands, what they find is that they have a life that is blessed because they are living a life after Jesus Christ, who led before them. Pastor Chris and I recently had a conversation about the parable of the laborers in the vineyard who all agreed to work for a day's wage. You guys remember this story? There's some laborers out in the vineyard. One comes at 9 a.m. and the master comes and tells them to work, and then he goes back out. There's still some around at noon, so he tells them, hey, come and work, I'll give you a day's wage. Another at 3, come work. And then finally another at 5 p.m. I don't know if you ever started your work day at 5 p.m., but it wouldn't be very long. And so at the end of the day, Christ first pays the day's wage to those who came last, the 5 p.m. workers, and they get their day's wage. And then he moves down the line until he gets to those who came at 9 a.m. And yet everybody was given the same wage. So what do the 9 a.m. workers do? They grumble. How is that fair? I've been here since 9 a.m. And this is what the master of the house says. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Why can't I be generous to others? You agreed for a day's wage. We know that the person who believes in his youth and the person who professes Christ on their deathbed will receive the same inheritance in heaven. They will stand before the master of the house, Jesus Christ. But what is really unique in this particular parable, and what is not often said, is that there is a unique blessing that the early workers receive that the late workers do not receive. And that's they get to labor with the Lord and for the Lord. And Psalm 119 reminds us of the blessed opportunity that we have to express our affections to God by laboring for him through our obedience. And so the psalmist, you'll notice, moves from the first three verses to kind of this general blessing, and then he makes it a little bit more personal. And so let's begin with the general blessing that we see in the very first verses of Psalm 119. Kids, who here remembers the story of Cain and Abel? Cain was the oldest brother to Abel. And so you'd suspect that when Abel, the younger brother's offering, is accepted and his is not, he would be just a little bit more than just simply frustrated. But listen to what God says to him when he's angry. He says, why are you angry And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must rule over it. But where do we find this? Where do we find what we ought to do to, quote, do well or not do well? It's God's law. It's in His Word, expressed through the proclamation of special revelation. We just did VBS this past week, and we sang a song called Look in the Book. Right? If you ever want to know about God's big plans, the good news is you can hold it in your hands. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches us that the Scriptures principally show us what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Faith and practice. What we ought to believe and then what we ought to do. And so it's no surprise that the largest chapter in Scripture is about Scripture. It's about the blessing of the Word of God. Now you may notice as you're reading this, at the very top of your page, you see this fancy word, Aleph. And then after verse 8, before verse 9, you see this word, it's not Beth, it's Beit. And then if you look at verse 16 through just before 17, Gimel, and then Dalet, and then He, and then Vav, and then Zion. What are these? Well, these are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Really simply, how you pronounce them. And Psalm 119 is broken up from the very first letter all the way to the very last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But there's something even unique that you don't see. So you see that in your Scriptures, but what you don't see is that every verse in verses 1 through 8 begin with an Aleph. They begin with the letter, what we would in English say, A. And in verses 9 through 16, every verse begins with the letter Beit. And then so on and so forth. So what is the purpose of this? What does this mean? Well, before I tell you, a good friend really, he gave me an alphabetical acrostic in English, rendering of Psalm 119 in meter. And so listen to how verses 1 through 8 could sound if it was originally written in English. A, all blessed are those whose way is pure, who walk in the Lord's law, and those who keep the testimonies, seeking Him with their whole hearts. Also, those who do not do wrong, but walk in His holy way. All your precepts you command to be kept diligently. Ah, may my ways be steadfast, Lord, to keep your statutes you've sent. At last, I will not be put to shame with my eyes on your commandments. As I learn from your righteous rules with an upright heart, I'll praise. Always your statutes I will keep, my soul do not forsake. In English, it's really clear. There's something that the psalmist is doing to bring our attention to these letters. Right? And then they would continue, letter B, and then C, and then D, etc. Well, so what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 119 is he's publicly making it evident that from A to Z, the Word of God is sufficient for everything. Now, it's not exhaustive, right? It's not going to tell us what car to buy, but it's sufficient on how we ought to live, how we ought to obey God's law. In the Bible, we learn what is right, what is good, and what is wrong, and what is evil. And if we align ourselves with Scripture, we will be blessed. It's really interesting, the way that the psalmist does this. Verses 1 through 3 are almost like a recitation of Psalm 1. It reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." And Psalm 119 offers this same invitation of blessing to those who follow God's law, a life whose roots are fed from the river of divine blessing. If you plant your life firmly in God's word, you will prosper. But again, this isn't simply a works-based blessing. Sure, verses 1 through 3 mentions blameless ways, walking in the law of the Lord, doing no wrong, and keeping the testimonies of God, but these things are predicated upon one's heart. So take a look at verse 2. I think this is the key. It's sandwiched right in the middle of this general blessing. What does it say? Blessed are those who seek the Lord with their whole heart. I don't know about you, but that calling for me is difficult. Because if I'm honest, I probably give God like 90%. And there's that little 10% that's just me. Or whatever idol I want to put in there. But he's talking about this blessing for those who give everything of themselves to God. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my way, but may your way be followed. Not my rules and standards, but your law and your commands. Beloved, those who simply obey God with a heart that is far from him are no different than the complaining workers that began their work at the beginning of the day. They do their duty, but their affections are far from their master, and a lifestyle like this will yield you no blessing. And this is really important, especially for us adults in the room, right? I mean, this week has been just such a joy for me as I've been able to not only hear about our youth in Anoka, but being with the youth at VBS. As we think about our youth, more than being obedient, we want them to love the Lord. See, our roles as adults, as we are the models for these young people, is not to encourage behavioral management. Let me do the right thing. Let me sit quiet in the pews. Okay? Parents, it's okay if your kids are a little rowdy if they love their Lord. It's like music to my ears when I hear the kids scuffling around in the pews. It's okay. Because what we want more than anything is their hearts to be pierced by the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. And that they would, yes, obey, but that obedience would follow from an overflowing heart of affection, not from a parent or an adult who's pummeling them into submission. Our greatest desire is that our young people would seek the Lord with their whole heart. And we should strive for that same goal too. And this is where the psalmist becomes more personal. Right? He moves from this general blessing to this personal blessing of obedience in verses 4 to 8. Notice how the third person personal pronouns, right? Blessed is the man or he who does this or that, transforms into personal pronouns through the next four verses with using words like I or my. Oh, that my ways be steadfast. I will not be put to shame. I will praise you with an upright heart. I will learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. You see that? The psalmist takes the general and then applies it to himself in a very personal way. Right? The verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, becomes in verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. The blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart in verse 2, becomes in verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. See, the psalmist longs for the blessing that flows from a heart that obeys God out of appreciation for who he is to him and what he has done for him. And in this four verses, we find two identified blessings. Okay? In verses 4 and 5, here's the thing. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And the blessing in verse 6 is, I will not be put to shame. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. The blessing in verse 8 implied is, I will not be utterly forsaken. Those who obey God out of a heart that is filled with abundant appreciation for him will not be put to shame, and they will not be forsaken. They will be promised honor and love. And if you think about it, our lives are typically in pursuit of one of those two things, honor or love. We strive to be highlighted in our work, elevated for our performance, acclaimed for our success, and recognized for our accolades. We desire to receive affection for our kindness, adoration for our strength, fondness for our relatability, and devotion for our loyalty. But in reality, these things can only be yours in Christ. So kids, pretend I have a styrofoam cup. Maybe you've seen some downstairs when you're drinking some of the Staples chocolate milk downstairs, okay? Styrofoam cup. And then now imagine I grab a pencil and I just start stabbing the bottom of it, poking holes. What's going to happen when I put that chocolate milk in? It's going to pour all over on the floor. It's not going to hold it. I can strive and strive, pour faster, slower, tilt it, trying to get it filled, but it never stops leaking at the bottom. And for those of us who are seeking honor and love from sources outside of God, what we find is our lives are like that styrofoam cup that can never be filled, and we'll never stop striving for more and more material blessings. But that's not what Psalm 119 is about. It's about eternal blessings, the blessing that comes from a life of righteousness. In Christ, we have been bestowed the greatest honor and gifted the highest love imaginable. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that when we worthily obey the calling of God, then we will be honored by Him according to His grace. 1 John 3 says that we have received an unimaginable love in Christ because He has ushered us into the family of God and calls us His children. You might be thinking, hey, Pastor Curtis, like, how can that be? I mean, I'm looking at these eight verses, and I'm failed over and over again. I have not kept God's statutes. I have not fixed my eyes on His commandments. My eyes have wandered at best. I have not walked in the way of the Lord. I'm continuing to go astray. Here's the good news, is that Jesus perfectly obeyed for you. You know the eternal blessing that comes from a life of perfect obedience? Believe in Jesus, because He is the one who has given it for you. Jesus perfectly obeyed our text this evening. Never once did He stray away from the commands of God. He always endeavored to hold fast to His law, and in every way our Lord was blameless. So dear Christian, if you believe in Christ, all the obedience that your Savior has accomplished has been credited to your account. And so when God sees you, He sees a perfectly obedient son and daughter. And there's nothing more that you need to do except believe in Christ. You cannot add anything to the perfect life of Christ. I was just making up some of the membership classes for a couple of the young ladies, and I wrote on the board, Jesus plus blank equals salvation. And one of them very astutely said, nothing. Exactly. We can't add anything to what Christ has done. The work has been perfected. He fulfilled the law. We can never. Thanks be to God that when we believe in Him, we have been grafted into His perfect obedience, and so God sees His Son Jesus' life of perfect righteousness. If you're found in Him, you have been promised eternal honor and infinite love unimaginable. But yet if you do not believe, all that is left for you on the last day will be humiliation and wrath. So I must warn you, dear unbeliever, you can never earn your way to God. You can never fulfill verses 4 to 8. If you put yourself in front of a mirror and all your good deeds, you know that you fall infinitely short of the perfection required to enter heaven. So believe in Jesus who has done it for you. For those of us who have, what ought we do in light of these truths? How should we respond to the perfect obedience of Christ? We too follow in His footsteps. And we obey. If we return to the parable of the vineyard, those who worked early and thought that God was holding out on them, perhaps even more egregiously, a little temptation came into their mind. You know what? Maybe it would have been better for me if I lived a life of sin And then on my deathbed, I said, yes, Lord. Friends, this displays a heart that proclaims, I know what's best. And what we often are deceived into believing is that sin is better. It tastes better. It feels better. I promise you it's not. Because what is better is to do the very things that God has done before us. I mean, imagine that you, a creature of God, through your obedience, get to do the very same things that God did when he came to earth. That's crazy. That's crazy that I get to imitate Jesus on this earth. That is the best blessing that I can even imagine. Now, some of those obediences are going to be hard. Like when I have to suffer, like Jesus suffered. Others are going to be joyous. When I get to teach children and youth about the love of Christ. Friends, know that if you are living a life thinking in your head, you know what, it would be better if I wasn't a Christian and then I just came to the Lord on my deathbed like he's some sort of fire insurance, you're missing the blessing of being a laborer for God, that you get to work for God. There's no better employer than Jesus himself. The early laborers did receive the better gift. They spent their entire day working for the Lord with their faithful obedience. I mean, how cool is that? That we get to diligently follow God. As I look around the room tonight, there are men, women, and children whom I look up to. I think, man, they're more patient than me. They're way more kind. They're more hospitable. They're gracious. Perhaps think about that yourself. Who are the people in your life that you look up to? Those you want to be like. Those you want to follow in their footsteps. I'll tell you that a quality that is run across all of their lives is this, that they diligently obey God. I mean, the Christian life is pretty simple. Believe Jesus and obey his commands. But yet it's also incredibly difficult because we have hearts that wander and we have wills that want to rebel. If you want to be like these people that you look up to, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to familiarize yourself with the Word. When young people come to me and they're talking to me about a pervasive sin in their life that they can't get over, the first question I always ask is, how are your devotions? Are you spending time with God? Are you allowing His Word to shower over you? Now, that's not just a magic wand that I wave, but it's a place that I start. Notice the threefold use of the word keep in verses 4 to 8. There's this unique desire for the psalmist to almost like safeguard the commands of God. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. May I be steadfast in keeping your statutes. I will keep your statutes. See, some of us want the blessing produced from a life that keeps the Word of God without putting in any of the work or the labor. We want all the blessing of a life of righteousness, but we don't want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in doing so. Beloved, tonight, Jesus is calling you to begin the work. Wherever you are in your life, perhaps you're that 5 a.m. worker, you get up early like I do, or you're that 5 p.m. worker, Jesus is saying, come and dive deep into his Word. Learn about what is right and what is wrong and model your life after it. It is a privilege, dear friends, to obey God here on earth because that is an activity that we will do in eternity forever. You know that? In eternity, we'll never disobey God. And we get the opportunity to start that journey even now. If that's true, today that we get to partake in this eternal activity, my prayer is that we would remember the blessing that comes from obedience. Let's pray. Father God, we read passages like this and it's really easy for us to feel helpless, to think, man, like I cannot do this. Thanks be to God. Because what it ought to do is to cause us to run to Jesus who can and who did. So, Lord, we thank you that you are the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord. We thank you who you've never done wrong. We thank you that you have kept diligently the precepts of God. We thank you that you keep the statutes of God forever. We thank you that you have always had your eyes fixed on the commandments of God. We thank you that you have always followed the righteous rules and that you have always and never forsaken them. Thank you, Jesus, for fulfilling all of Psalm 119 that we will learn about in the next weeks, but specifically in this text, that we have the hope that it's not because of our obedience that we come to God, but it's through the perfect obedience of Jesus that we are welcomed as sons of God. May that give us encouragement that when we live a life of obedience, that we are following the footsteps of our Master who paved the way for us. We thank you, Lord God, for these. And Lord, as we move into a time of congregational prayer, there are many other things that we can thank you for. We thank you for the children of this congregation who remind us old heads that we need to be a little bit more childlike, perhaps. We thank you for the future kids that are going to come to this congregation. Would you bless them? Lord, may we as adults be models for them as those who rightly handle the Word of God, that we'd always have a defense ready to give for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. May we not be ignorant of how to handle the very words of the divine God. We also thank you, Lord God, as I got to see with some of the men who came back from the Anoka trip and how you have brought them safely to us. We pray that we would be excited to learn more, perhaps next week at the morning service, of some of the labors that they engaged in and the evangelism efforts that they put forth in Anoka. Pray right now for Pastor Bleckel and his church, and that they would perhaps be overly abundantly blessed by their efforts. New families, young ones that are coming in. We pray for other churches in our presbytery. We think of Covenant Life in Shawano and Madison Chinese Christian Church in Madison, and then the Zohar Mission to the Menominee Native People. We pray, Lord God, that you would continue to work through these ministry efforts, that these churches would particularize, and that they would be self-sustaining. We also pray for the church in Hammond and the church in Janesville. What a joy it was to be with Vernon Picknally a couple weeks ago. Would you bless him? Would you also bless Shane Lems? Would you bless our missionaries, Lord God? Ben and Becca Johnson, that we prayed earlier this day. We think of David and Rochelle Robbins, Mark and Laura Ambrose, and we think of the work of our regional home evangelist, Ben Hopp. Lord, be with those who are constantly seeking to follow your call on their lives to bring the gospel to the farthest reaches of the earth. And Lord, we pray with hearts that are grieving for those in our congregation who need your strength. We think of those who are enduring cancer and the treatments that come from that. Pat Ahrens, Corey Lee, Mark Lemieux, Jackie Drury, Bob Recuterin, Diane Ose, Linda Vaness, Ralph Verveldi, and perhaps even others who haven't asked us to put their names in the prayer list. Lord, cancer is a sickness that evidently proclaims that there's something not quite right with this world, and that there needs to be a hope from something that comes from outside of it. And so, God, would you give hope to those who are enduring treatments that there is light at the end of the tunnel, and it comes in the form of a Savior who suffered with them and for them. Lord, we continue to pray for many others in our congregation, Sandy Tempest, Karen Clarabout, Roy Ingalls, Bria Clarabout, Sarah Olson, Brian Ugna, Marilyn Voskel, and any others in our congregation who I have not been named that need your saving strength to endure. We often think that you never give us more than we can handle. But God, that's not true. You never give us more that we can't handle through your strength. There's many things that we can't handle. But we praise you that you are a God who strengthens us to endure them. So Lord, be with us tonight. And as we shift our attention to the Lord's Supper, we do pray that you would remind us of your infinite love that is poured out vividly for us in this meal. We pray that not only was your death required for us to have access into heaven, but your perfect obedience was required also. Because if you didn't perfectly obey, you wouldn't be a sufficient sacrifice. You'd be tainted. And there would be needs for further sacrificing. And yet, Lord, you are perfectly obedient. And so I do pray that we would receive this supper with a thankful heart, ready all the more to live a life of righteousness out of an appreciation for your life, for your work, and for your love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.